VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we welcome you to Crosstalk today here on VCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, according to the American Society of Addiction Medicine, drug overdose is the leading cause of accidental death in the U.S., with over 53,000 lethal drug overdoses in 2015. Opioid addiction is driving this epidemic, and these numbers continue to climb, an excess of 59,000 deaths in 2016, and climbing as the years go by. The medical profession has been accused of overprescribing opiates. One doctor in Michigan from January 1st into August of 2017 had prescribed more than 500,000 opioid pills. Investigators said roughly half of these pills are ending up on the street. A Rasmussen poll reported that through a national telephone and online survey found that 44% of American adults say abuse of opioid drugs is a major problem in the area where they live. Now, that's just one of many addictions. There's also alcohol, pornography, gambling, food, and the list goes on. So how do we deal with this matter? How should the church be addressing it? And how about the family that's impacted by a member who has such an addiction? Is there any hope? What can be done? Well, joining us today, we welcome to Crosstalk Dr. Mark Shaw, who currently serves as the founder of Truth and Love Ministries, the executive director of Vision of Hope, and accepted a position starting in September as a vice president at the New Day Center in Indianapolis. With 26 years of supervisory experience in a variety of clinical settings, he teaches the truth and hope found in God's Word about addictions of all types, eating disorders, self-harm habits, and other enslaving issues. He has a doctor of ministry in biblical counseling, where he also maintains certifications with three different counseling organizations, the ACBC, IABC, and AADAA. He's author of 20 publications, including the book we're discussing today, The Heart of Addiction, A Biblical Perspective. And Mark, so good to have you with us today here on Crosstalk.
Thanks, Jim. It's great to be with you.
So when one struggles in the area of addictions, whether it's that of alcohol or opioids, gambling or any other addiction, as you know, many are quick to call this a disease. Is disease a proper word for this?
Well, I mean, that's the big issue, and a lot of people are going to not like what I have to say about that, but I'm really starting with Scripture, and nowhere in Scripture does it call this problem a disease. It's an idolatry problem, a heart problem that people struggle with in their sin nature, and so disease is the worldly terminology that I think actually does violence to the gospel and leads people away from Jesus Christ.
So where did this idea of disease come from? How did we arrive at this common use of the word disease?
In the 1930s, Bill W. and Dr. Bob, and Bill W., by the way, never professed to be a Christian, but these two guys are the founders of the 12-step movement, and the thought was, well, this has got to be a disease, and we need to treat it. And so they came up with the 12 steps. And from there, you know, they used to say it's like a disease. Today they say it is a disease. Mm-hmm. And the even the way they deal with the problems is very different today. But it originated in the 30s, and then it's been popularized ever since.
We often also hear the word compulsion. Is that a good word to use or not?
No, I substitute out the word compulsion in the definition for addiction with the word habitual, and I call it the persistent habitual use of a substance known by the user to be harmful in the definition. And a lot of people would use the word compulsive, but really habits are skillful, automatic, unconscious, and comfortable. And people who are habitually training their minds and their behaviors to respond in a certain way can become addicted. So I think habitual is a better word than compulsive.
Now, earlier in your comments, you stated that the idolatry is the proper name for substance abuse problems. Now, some listening might say that is rather harsh. I'd like you to expound on that just a bit.
Yeah, well, I mean, idolatry is putting something other than God in God's rightful place. And in some ways, we all have been idolaters at one point or another because we've put something ahead of God. And so that is our propensity in our heart, and really what we put ahead of God is ourselves. You know, we want to please ourselves. So idolatry sounds like a harsh term, but really it's compassionate because it's leading people to see that they are sinful and that they need Jesus Christ, and that he speaks to this problem of addiction. When you define it as a habitual heart problem, a sin problem, then there's hope, and then the gospel makes sense, and the church has a voice to deal with a very epidemic problem.
And this you really lay out in chapter one of your book, where you call this a spiritual problem. From your perspective, why is this such an important concept to grasp, that it is a spiritual problem?
Well, it's funny because even the secular world believes it's a spiritual problem. And so we believe it's a spiritual problem as well, we meaning the church. But we have two different spiritual solutions. And so it's not just behavior. It's not just changing the outward man. It's transformational change on the inside, on the heart, that I want to see happen. And that only happens with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So, you know, those secular programs, they're helping people to change behaviors, and that's good. People are not dying. People are sober, and those are good goals. But our goal is even higher than that. We want those same things, too. We don't want people to die, and we want people to be different and sober and live in that way. But we also want them to love Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ, and to live for Jesus Christ. And so I think that's why the spiritual component is so important. We're pointing them to the one true God, and not that any God will do.
Your book's called The Heart of Addiction, A Biblical Perspective, first released in 2008, and due to where we are in our society today, felt it a very important issue to deal with this topic of addiction. What would you say, Mark, is the primary purpose of your book? Did you design this book to help a person overcome an addiction, or is it designed to instruct the reader how to help someone going through an addiction?
Well, I think people use it for both. I just got a text from a friend today who said they're using it in a prison in Tennessee to help the guys in that prison, and that's the group I want to go for. I want to reach the everyday person with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's really why I wrote the book. I want people to see that the Bible speaks to this issue, because I think since the 1930s, people have just turned away from the church for help. And I want them to see that the church, the body of Christ, and the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit working in both of those will transform people's hearts in this hard problem of addiction. It's a tough problem, but it's not too tough for God.
We're speaking today with Dr. Mark Shaw. He is the currently serving as founder of Truth and Love Ministries, executive director of Vision of Hope, and also has accepted a position as vice president at the New Day Center in Indianapolis. In your book, The Heart of Addiction, you use 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 as a pattern for the book. What is the correlation between this passage of Scripture and the matter of addiction here?
That's a great question. I think any problem can change when you run it through the 2 Timothy 3:16 setup. And basically, 2 Timothy 3:16 starts with teaching. So I think we have to start with Jesus Christ. We have to start with teaching and doctrine and, you know, what is truth? Because so many people that I've counseled over the years believe lies, you know, and it's really a belief system. When it comes down to it, if people believe in the disease concept, which is just a theory, it's a belief issue. And so if we're teaching them to believe in the Word of God, we have to start with good doctrine, with foundational truths, things that are really going to ground our people. So I think you start with truth. then the great thing is you, the truth reproves you. And that's the second part of 2 Timothy 3:16. So you start with doctrine, but then the truth is the doctrine reproves us. It shows us where we're wrong and where we need to make some changes. And that's not a bad thing, because if you're believing lies, you want to be reproved of that. You want to know the truth. And so many counselees that I work with love the truth once they learn that, oh, this is true, you know, and they can hold on to that. They can count on that because it's truth from God's Word. So we need to be reproved. And the third part is the correction part. And that's really a Holy Spirit part where God really changes the desires in my heart. He makes me want what He wants. He makes me desire what He desires. And He desires good for His children. So the correction part is the renewing of the mind. It's changing my attitude, loving what I once hated and hating what I once loved, that kind of change. And then the final part of 2 Timothy 3:16 is the training in righteousness. It's discipline, training in righteousness, and it helps us to then put on not only practical behavioral changes, but even put on different thinking, different heart, thoughts and desires and passions and that. But we put those things on, and we begin to live in a different way. And so that's the practical outworking of the first three parts of 2 Timothy 3:16. So that's why I use that, because I just think you could run any problem through that pattern and through that system, and you could change with God's grace and God's help, of course.
And so you use God's Word then in addressing addictions. Now, there'll be a number of people who say, well, you know, we would really recommend attending a self-help group. Is that something you would do as far as people struggling with addictions?
Well, I 12-step groups help people to get sober, but they don't necessarily lead people to Jesus Christ. They say any God will do, and we know any God won't do in terms of eternal life. But their goal is for sobriety. My goal and the church's goal is to see people saved. So I don't recommend 12-step groups, because I think there's teaching in 12-step groups that is doctrine, that they would call it their doctrine, and it's false doctrine. It leads people away from Christ. And to me, that's a dangerous place to be. So I do want people sober, but I want them to go to their local church and find people. And there are plenty of people in churches that are in recovery or in transformation and learning and growing by the grace of Jesus Christ. So there are tons of people that they can go to in a local church. The idea out there is, well, you have to go to a 12-step group to get sober, and that's just not the case. And even some studies I've read say that there's a less than 6% effectiveness rate of 12-step groups. So, you know, if it's less than 6% effective for sobriety over 180 days, is what this study said, then I don't know that we can recommend it even from that standpoint. But it's the doctrines that they teach, and when I say doctrines, the teachings, the values, those kind of things send people away from Jesus.
Dr. Mark Shaw, our guest here today on Crosstalk, we're discussing his book, The Heart of Addiction, and we're going to get more into the heart issue after the break. This is Crosstalk, coming your way from the VCY American Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, is there any evidence that man and dinosaurs lived together?
Yes, indeed there is, Chris. The Bible even describes dinosaur-like beasts in the book of Job, and Job lived after the flood. Also, we see numerous places where native peoples drew pictures of dinosaur-like beasts. Almost every nation around the world has legends of dragons, huge reptilian beasts that sound very much like our modern-day reconstructions of dinosaurs. Recently, some very interesting burial stones have been excavated from tombs in South America, which clearly show dinosaurs and humans together. These stones date from long before dinosaurs were reconstructed from their fossils. As far as we know, no dinosaurs are alive today, but we have good evidence that dinosaur-like beasts existed along with humans in the not-too-distant past. It all started back in Genesis.
For more on creation, visit our website at www.icr.org.
Friends, all you got to do is look at the pages of the newspaper, put on news, and you'll hear about the overdose of drugs, opioid addictions. We hear about alcohol addictions and certainly the wrong way drivers on highways and family breakup and heartache and abuse, all that goes on. We're talking about the heart of addiction. Dr. Mark Shaw is with us today. He's the author of the book, The Heart of Addiction, A Biblical Perspective. Mark, often we will hear people say this: I'm a recovering alcoholic, or I'm a recovering prescription pain medicine abuser. How do you feel about that use of the word recovering? Is that a word you recommend people use?
I don't prefer it. I mean, I think it's fine for unbelievers to use that kind of word, but a recovery means returning back to my previous condition or going back to my old self. And that's not what God requires in salvation. He wants us to become converted into something new. So I like the word transformation. I like, you know, we're transforming because we're transforming into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. not becoming better Mark Shaws, but becoming like Jesus Christ. And transformation is becoming like Jesus, whereas recovery is just becoming a better Mark Shaw.
Now, you write that Christians who struggle with the idolatry of addiction have several heart problems. You're not writing about the physical heart, but the spiritual heart. And the first one you list is bitterness. What's the correlation between addictions and bitterness?
Well, bitterness is the number one offender, is what they say in 12-step groups. And I really believe that's true. It's hurt. It's a little seed of hurt that someone thinks about over and over and over and lives there and lives in that hurt. And when you read Proverbs 23, you see some insights into the heart of an addict. And one of those insights is that they are very depressed. They're ashamed of what's happened in their lives, and they're bitter. And the gospel speaks to all those things, and the gospel can radically transform that, because when you're hurt, if you don't forgive people, you know, like Jesus forgave you, and you don't understand the gospel, then you're going to live in that hurt, and you're going to continue to be depressed and sad and sorrowful. So Jesus Christ, his gospel message just really brings so much life into the hearts of addicts who are struggling with all kinds of darkness. And I get it. There's a lot of shame and there's a lot of guilt. But the gospel deals with that, and especially deals with the hurt from bitterness.
So bitterness perhaps leads a list. Or you see other kinds of heart problems that are exhibited?
Yeah, I mean, Proverbs 23 is just an incredible place that I go. It's the last several verses of that, and it's so powerful to read these first six questions, starting in verse 29. It talks about who has woe, and woe means recklessness. It's impending doom. And so the first thing I know about an addict when I'm working with them is they have a reckless heart. They have a reckless attitude. They don't care if they live or die. That's why they're willing to try something like carfentanil, which is 10,000 times more potent than morphine, you know, and they're willing to try it. So I know there's recklessness. Then it says who has sorrow. That's, you know, depression and like the bitterness we talked about. Who has strife? It means they fight with people, they have problems in their families, and that leads to loneliness. So you have to deal with loneliness as well, because when your family member leaves you, you're lonely. Then it says who has complaining, and so you see just a grumbling, bitter attitude at life. And my joke is you could give an addict, you know, $1 million and they'd say, oh, great, now I got to pay taxes on this. Mm-hmm. You know? So they kind of see the downside of everything. And then who has wounds without cause? Well, that's deep hurt, things that have happened, and maybe they don't even remember what those things are. I think there's a physical implication with that verse, but I also think with that question, but I also think there's a spiritual implication too, that they're hurting so bad they don't even know why they hurt anymore. And then the final question there in verse 29 of Proverbs 23 says, who has redness of eyes? And redness of eyes is physical, but it's also got a spiritual implication of hopelessness. So you're dealing with someone who doesn't have any hope. And that's why I love the gospel message. It brings hope to people who are hurting, who are reckless, who have strife in their lives. And when they can understand the gospel, then they can be forgiven, but then they can learn to forgive others too and live in a way that glorifies the Lord.
Dr. Mark Shaw with us today here on Crosstalk, author of The Heart of Addiction, A Biblical Perspective. Chapter 14, you talk about the spiritual consequences of addiction. What are some of these consequences?
Well, I think with addiction, it's kind of insipid in that people don't really realize what's going on in their hearts. And I think one of the things is that they quench the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. If they're a believer, they're quenching the Holy Spirit. So they're hindering his work or handcuffing him. And certainly God can't be handcuffed, you know, but in their lives, in their hearts, the change that needs to happen to become like Jesus is greatly hindered when they give in to pleasurable living. And that could be pleasure, you know, we're talking about drugs and alcohol, but that could be for anything that you're living for and you make more important than God. So that's the first consequence that I see. And then the second thing is just a searing of the conscience, a hardening of the heart, where they become like liars whose consciences are seared, the Bible says. And so it's difficult for them to even listen to truth. They don't want to hear what people have to say. That's why it's so difficult to work with people who struggle with addiction and are in it, because they're reckless, they're hopeless, their consciences are seared, they're difficult to work with, they lie and deceive, and it's a challenge, but it's so rewarding when you see them graduate the program and move on and that they love Jesus. I mean, it's nothing more rewarding than something like that.
Yeah, you also write about the battle in the mind. Describe that battle.
Well, I think a lot of people think, well, Satan is my biggest enemy, but, you know, we're our own biggest enemy. And Satan is an enemy. The world system is an enemy. The lies that the world promotes, certainly those are formidable foes. But the biggest one is our own heart and our own desire, our desire to want to be something that we're not supposed to be and to be greater than God, to be God of our lives. And those temptations, I think, are the hardest ones, you know. And I write about that in this book and several other places about the desire to do, to have, and to be. And I think those are the three common temptations that are in all of our hearts, that we want to do whatever we want to do, we want to have or possess whatever we want to have, even when God hasn't given it. And we want to be whatever we want to be. In other words, we want people to see us in a certain way. We want them to think we're wise. We want them to think we're beautiful. We want them to think, you know, whatever it is that we want. And we're not often satisfied with what God is doing in our lives. So I think the battle of the mind is our own battle in believing lies that simply tempt our flesh to want to sin.
Yeah. That's why in Proverbs 2, we're told to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Amen. Mm.
Okay, so we recognize we have an issue with addiction. We've got this habitual heart problem that's going on. Are we doomed in this? Where do we begin? Is there a remedy? How do I deal with it? I mean, a person will say, I've already tried giving up on this addiction, but I just can't do it. How do we start?
Yeah, there is hope. And hope, I believe, is found in Jesus Christ and in the local church. And, at the New Day Center, when we get started there, we're a startup ministry, but the hope is to begin to help people there at our center and to help disciple them, to teach them about biblically-based addiction solutions. And I'm excited to be doing that, because I just believe that we want to share God's truth, his grace, and hope with people who are affected by addiction. So I think a person needs to go to their local church, and I think they need to say, I need help, and confess their sin. I mean, Proverbs 28:13 talks about the blessing in confessing and forsaking your sin, because you find mercy. And I think so many people are prideful they don't want to go to their church, but I think you start there, and then your church will help you. They'll come alongside you. They may get professionals, people like me who are in this field, to help, but I think the church can do a lot to help people. You'd be surprised at what they can do, and many churches are equipped in biblical counseling to handle these kinds of issues, but there are times where people need residential programs, and I think that a place like Vision of Hope, where I work right now, is great for young women who need help. They can call us, and we'd love to work with them, but we're going to do so starting from the foundation of the Holy Scriptures.
What role does prayer have in this matter?
Well, prayer is so important. People need to pray because it helps them to understand that God's got to do this, you know, and I'm sitting in many counseling sessions. The first 10 minutes in, I'm starting to pray, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Please help me. Give me wisdom, you know, and every counseling session tends to overwhelm you. When you hear someone's heart and their problems, and so we pray because we know we can't do it. I can't change the heart, but I know who can, mm-hmm. and that's who I'm calling out to.
Amen.
We'll need that same thing.
In chapter 25 of your book, Near the End, you say the end of the matter is just the beginning. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, well, I think the phrase I love to use is, you know, I want to see people become like the Apostle Paul did. You know, when he was Saul, he was killing Christians. He was zealous. He was a fiery guy. Well, when he got converted and transformed, he became the same guy. He was still, I mean, he became a Christian, but he was still the same guy. So Paul, who was Saul, he had a new passion, a new target, and he lived for Jesus, and he wanted to see people saved, not killed. So he was still zealous. And I think the same is true for people who are addicted. I want to see them converted. I want to see them transformed into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. But I want to still see that same passion that they have. They know how to lay down their lives for their idolatry, for their wrong choices. I want them to learn to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. So my phrase is, I want to see people addicted to Jesus.
Amen. Well, folks, The Heart of Addiction, written by Mark Shaw, it's been out for several years, but wow, how timely this book is for today. We are offering this book through Crosstalk, our way of saying thank you for your support of just $15 or more. The book itself is over 250 pages, wonderful chapters that are laid out, and also a number of appendices in the back of the book, some of them a comparison chart, biblical church and self-help groups. The Gospel Good News, a sample list of put off and put on, being renewed. Bible passages dealing with drunkenness. There is also a section in here on restructuring one's life, a contract for doing so, renewing the mind, a gratitude list, and thanksgiving verses. All of this that's included in the book, our way of saying thank you for your support of $15 or more. It's available online at vcyamerica.org. vcyamerica.org, or by calling our switchboard right now at 800-729-9829. That's 800-729-9829. A powerful, powerful resource. We're going to take a quick break, and hey, let's open our phone lines as well. Our number to Crosstalk, if you have a question you'd like to ask, maybe he said something you want to inquire about, our number here is 800-733-9829. Maybe you're dealing with this in your family, in your church. 800-733-9829. We'll be right back.
Relationships have been shattered due to lack of forgiveness. It's impacted marriages, parents and children, siblings, and even church families as a whole. Some have said that forgiveness is the most difficult commandment we are given as Christians. Why is that? Perhaps it is because it strikes at the core of our pride that says we deserve better than we are getting. Perhaps it seems if we forgive, we are letting that person win in a situation that hurts us in some way. In the book, Forgiven People Forgive, Pastor Jeff Miller shows us where the rubber meets the road. At the heart of why we should forgive is the fact that God has forgiven us and we are commanded to forgive. It's easy for bitterness to take root in a heart that is unforgiving. Forgiven People Forgive is available for a donation of $6 or more to VCY America. Call 1-800-729-9829. Ask for Forgiven People Forgive. 1-800-729-9829.
The program is called Crosstalk. It comes your way from VCY America. Dr. Mark Shaw is our guest today, author of the book, The Heart of Addiction, A Biblical Perspective. And friends, so often we try to run to the secular when we need to run to the biblical. And Mark, you actually warn about not merging the world's best ideas with God's truth. Why is that a concern?
Well, I think it's like oil and water. They just don't mix. And I think it brings confusion. So I want to point people to the unadulterated, pure truth of God's Word.
Well, let's go to the phone lines here this afternoon. We have Cheryl, who's calling in from New York. Hi, Cheryl. You're on the air.
Hi. How are you guys doing today?
We're doing well. Thanks for calling.
Hey, so I want to thank you for writing that book. I also want to say that at Lighthouse Baptist Church in here in Horseheads, New York, we also have a program. We're reaching out for those who have addictions of alcohol, sex, drugs, you name it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to cry now. I had an addiction of alcohol and drugs, and thank God I'm over that. Mm. And I also got saved through the program. I just want to thank the good Lord that He's there for those of us who have a need. And I just want to put it out there. I just want to share that at Lighthouse Baptist at 209 Gardner Road, that if there's anybody out there that's really hurting because of this, we want to help you. Hmm. And Brother Gary Pickering is the one that has a heart for those who are hurting because of the hurt.
Thank you so much, Cheryl. And I know as this program goes from coast to coast that, you know, what a blessing it is to know, Mark, of churches that have a vested interest in and to really apply biblical truth to those who are going through such times.
Yeah, I appreciate Cheryl calling in because we need to know about those programs and where help is.
Thank you so much, Cheryl. Let's go to Julie calling in from Pensacola, Florida. Julie, you're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, why is it harder for some people to give up an addiction and other people, they can just say, oh, I'm going to quit, and then they quit? And I only ask because back when I first got saved in 1994, before that, I smoked cigarettes. And when I got saved, I tried to quit, and boy, was that ever hard. It was a seven-year battle for me. Anyone else, I've heard stories where people can quit in 5 minutes, they were done.
Yeah.
What is the difference? And my one comment I want to make is I know that children from broken homes have a hard time with addiction, I believe.
Julie, let me have Mark address that issue.
Yeah, the first comment to the question, you know, I think most people need to understand, like the 2 Timothy 3:16, the process of change, and it just takes time. You have to practice. The Bible talks about practicing godliness, you know, and we have to practice that. So not everything is just, oh, okay, I laid the cigarettes down, I'll never smoke them again. For a lot of people, it's a struggle, and I know a woman right now who has been off of cigarettes 7 months, but boy, the first 8 or 9 months of that, before that, were a struggle, you know, and she would go back to them. And so I just think it takes time to believe truth, to practice the principles of change, and to let your heart end up really desiring what God wants. And yeah, and to your question about, I mean, kids in broken homes, I just think there's a lot of hurt there, a lot of sorrow, and it breaks my heart, too, for those kids as well, and who are adults now, many of them that I work with. They have to learn how to deal with that, how to think about that biblically. That's the joy of being a biblical counselor, is I get to show them who Jesus is through the Scriptures and teach them a right way to think about it and to see it from God's perspective. And it just takes a little time. But we're patient with everyone and eager to see them change and grow. And so it is difficult, but it can be done.
Thank you, Julie.
Thank you.
Let's go to Elaine calling from Zanesville, Ohio. Hi, Elaine. You're on the air.
Hello. I'm one of the people who go to the 12-step programs, and I also was raised from the church. And for me, I think the program works for me because it helps me to focus on getting closer to God. And that's what the whole program is about for everyone in the program, is getting close to God and allowing God to change our hearts and allowing God to do the work in our lives and look at ourselves instead of always saying, oh, I act this way because they hit me. I act this way because they don't like me. I act this way because. Mm-hmm. And it's not. We're supposed to be able to live in this world when things are happening to us without blaming everybody for our actions.
Sure. And Elaine, does that program define who God is?
No, sir.
Okay.
And I think that's a benefit because mm-hmm. that brings people to Jesus Christ.
Okay, Mark, your thoughts.
Well, I'm glad Elaine called in. You know, the key thing she said was she goes to 12 steps, but she also went to church. So somewhere along the way, I believe in church, she heard the gospel. You don't necessarily hear the gospel at a 12-step meeting. Mm-hmm. You could if someone shares it, but it's not in their doctrine. It's not in their teaching. It's not in their writings. So someone who doesn't ever go to church and just goes to AA meetings, they won't hear the gospel. You know, they'll hear any God will do. And so I think for those folks, it's a tragedy because I want to see them sober for sure, but I also want to see them eternally saved. And so Elaine had an advantage. She had 12 steps and church. She knew who the one true God is. And, you know, so when they say any God will do, I don't agree with that at all.
I'm sure that we don't agree with that equally. But on the other hand, God meets us where we are. And God makes himself known to us. Not everybody can deal with the church Jesus Christ thing where he sacrificed his own son. I mean, that sounds like child abuse to some people who's been through child abuse. So, I mean, he meets people where he can get them. And I think you're mistaken unless you try the program to judge it. Thank you.
Okay, thank you very much. We do have to be discerning. We are told to test the spirits, and certainly we are warned about that, which was a false doctrine. Now, she quickly hung up here, but let me say, Mark, she said that this program does not define who God is. And, you know, I have a problem with that because the only place where one is going to have not just sobriety in whatever the addiction is, but for a heart change to take place in Jesus Christ, they must know the one true God.
That's exactly right. And, you know, it's funny, Bill W., who founded this program, his friend, Ebby, suggested to him, why don't you choose your own conception of God? And Bill W. wrote, that statement hit me hard. It melted the icy intellectual mountain in whose shadow I had lived and shivered many years. I stood in the sunlight at last. And I think that writing of Bill W., that's a direct quote, that shows that, you know, his own conception of God, he wanted to make a God in his own image rather than the biblical God, the God of the Bible, who did sacrifice his mm-hmm. own son because of my sin and everyone listening's sin. And so we have to have the idea of God defined to us from the Holy Scriptures revealed by the Holy Spirit. So that's the problem in AA. It's, you know, and thankfully for Elaine, she did go to church. She did hear the gospel. And 12-step, when she's there in the 12-step program, she's hearing things with different eyes, you know, as a born-again mm-hmm. believer. But I do think that's an erroneous statement and a wrong belief to think that, you know, not having God defined is good. I think it's a bad thing, too.
Yeah. Okay, our next caller is from Watertown, South Dakota. Laura, thanks for calling Crosstalk. You're on the air.
Thank you, Jim. Bless you, Mark Shaw, for bringing this out. I believe this is another one of Satan's world systems to deceive many of the masses so they think they live a good life. Example, the 12 steps, making amends, having a higher power. I spoke in 1992 at the International AA Conference in Seattle, Washington. And I have thought this for a long time, that there's so many issues with that program. It's turned into a money-making system for the hospitals, the treatment centers, the court systems, the sheriff's office, testing people two times a day, for instance, on the 24/7 program. It's growing wealthy off the poor and the weak of society. People, you can't do it alone. It's only Jesus Christ in you that you can do this. I'd also like to point out, I no longer have television. I'm a pretty new Christian of going on 7 years. But about 5 years ago on the History Channel, this apparently was brought over from France in the 1800s by a Catholic nun. It was on the History Channel. It all clicked to me then with new spirit eyes back then, even as a baby. As far as the disease portion of it goes, I lost a husband. It'll be 9 years ago. He was 51. He gave up because it was called a disease. He thought there was no hope, even though he had been in every treatment center throughout the state of South Dakota.
I'm so sorry, Lori. Mark, your comment here.
Well, I couldn't agree more, and wow, what a testimony just to see that. I mean, she was a speaker at AA in an international conference. That's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
And to now see the truth for what it is, it's just great. So keep up the good work. Keep letting people know.
Thank you,
Lori. Mark Shaw, keep pushing this, because I believe not only, you know, being the Catholic Church is doing this to the masses, it's just another one of Satan's tactics to make you think you're living good when in actuality you're not. You can't have anybody but Jesus Christ as Lord. No one comes to God except through the Son. You know, it just... amen.
Thank
Both
you, Lord.
Bless you.
Thank you for the call today. Sounds like this book would be good in the hands of many of our listeners today. It's called The Heart of Addiction, A Biblical Perspective. Again, just a quick reminder, we're making it available for our way of saying thank you for your support of $15 or more to Crosstalk. You can obtain it through our website, vcyamerica.org, or by calling to our switchboard at 800-729-9829. That's 800-729-9829. Our next caller is from Sarasota, Florida. And Danny, thanks for calling Crosstalk. You're on the air.
You're very welcome. I read somewhere in the Bible that it said, don't be fooled. Bad company ruins good morals. And my question to you today, Mark, is in regards to a coworker of mine who I care deeply about. And since the moment we started working together, at first everything was cooking, until he decided to bring some of his addictions on the job. And once this started happening, I started to notice a change in his behavior. And at that moment, he started resenting me, and I felt that I couldn't approach him. And like I said, I really care about him, and I would like to help him. However, he's a little bit more physically imposing than I am. So anytime I try to approach him, I feel that he gets nervous, anxious, and aggressive. And I'm just looking to you for some help because I'm just about ready to give up on him, and I'm not quite sure how I can get through to him or what to do.
Yeah, well, you mentioned 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. And you know, in a situation like this, you want to be like Jesus. Jesus in John 1:14 was full of grace and full of truth. So 100% grace, 100% truth.
Tell you what, let's pick up with that right after the break, Mark.
Sure.
So we don't cut short the answer. Thanks for the call. Here, Danny, he'll address it further after the break, okay? We'll be back in just 1 minute. This is Crosstalk on VCY America, and taking your phone calls here today, Dr. Mark Shaw is with us. The book is called The Heart of Addiction. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Weekend Minute, I'm Brennan House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. China and Russia are involved in an economic war against America. Did you know that Russia bought in $65.6 billion in bonds in Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae? In fact, in 2008, they dumped it. And then occurred the great financial crisis of Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. Well, maybe they're not the sole source of the crisis, but they certainly exacerbated it. And many are warning that China and Russia are into our economic system in order to pull out at the right time to create more chaos for America. They're already working on their own banking system, the BRICS banking system, Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. China and Russia are buying up massive amounts of gold. What do they know? Keep your eye on Russia and China. For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House.
Dr. Mark Shaw is with us here today on Crosstalk, and in just a few moments we'll be providing you an email address if you want to follow up with Mark, even after the program, some additional questions or interact with him. We'll be providing that, so be ready to jot the information down here shortly. Just before the break, Mark, we had and Dr. Mark Shaw with us, author of The Heart of Addiction. Danny had called in. He described the scenario about a coworker. He brought his addictions on the job, and Danny's been trying to work with him and help him, but has felt kind of an aggressive behavior against him at this time. He really wants to help him, about ready to give up. What can he do?
Well, John 1:14 talks about Jesus as being full of grace and full of truth, and so it's 100% of both. And I think in that situation, you definitely want to call him to repentance, you know. I mean, there's no easy way to do that. It's not popular. When I wrote this book, I knew it wouldn't be popular. It wouldn't be a New York bestseller, because it's against the grain. It's against the culture's idea. And that's, you know, sometimes that's the response. I mean, even Jesus with the rich young ruler, he rejected Jesus in the book of Mark, chapter 10. So sometimes calling people to repent, calling them to live their lives for Jesus is one where they get angry, even aggressive, and or sorrowful, as in Mark 10, when the rich young ruler heard Jesus say, you know, sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me, I'll take care of you. The rich young ruler, it says he became disheartened and he became sorrowful. So he wanted to quit. And he cried because of the message of Jesus. So I think as ambassadors of Christ, sometimes our message is not going to be received well, but I think you have to call him to repentance, but in a gracious way. And that is grace, too. Mm-hmm. I mean, he needs to repent for a lot of reasons, you know. So just tell him, you know, I've got some hard things to say to you. Will you let me say them? Ask for permission, and then if he grants you permission, then say the hard things that he needs to hear.
Thank you so much for the call here again, Danny. Let's go to David calling from Milwaukee. You're on the air, David.
Thank you, Jim and Mark, for taking my call. I'm on the same wavelength with you. I'll be quick with some good scriptures. I've been in the substance abuse field since the 1980s, working with the Intercity Council on Alcoholism at Milwaukee, and was a director and a clinical director. I got soundly saved, converted, regenerated in early 1990s, when the disease concept is false. We are not at ease with God, but it says we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It also, Jesus went into the synagogue and said, the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. Addiction is used in the scriptures once. Addicted, in 1 Corinthians 16:15, they addicted themselves to the ministry in a good way. So to serve the church and serve the lost. Jesus also says in 8:34, whosoever sins become a servant of sin. So that's where the habit and the bondage is. And also Romans 6:20, when you were servants of sin. And just one more point. It says in the book of Revelation, the word for sorceries, which keeps one out of the kingdom of God, is the word pharmakeia, which is the word for witchcraft.
Any comments on this, Mark?
That's right. That's right. I mean, Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And David is right on. Thank you, David.
Thanks, David. Chris in West Dallas, you're on the air.
Jim, great program, great guest. Have him back, please. Many need to hear his message. My comment is this. I've been in and out of drug treatment programs for many, many years of my life, and it wasn't until Christ came into my heart and saved me.
Amen.
I couldn't st- I couldn't stop getting high. I couldn't stop using drugs. And what I see is the 12-step program is it's reformation, not transformation, because you're trying to do it in your own strength. And it takes the Holy Spirit to transform a heart that's been enslaved to sin. And that's what has to take place. That's what's missing. I used to go to the meetings, and I used to say, "Hi, my name's Chris, and I'm a born-again Christian," and they pretty much silenced me. Hmm. I wouldn't identify myself as a drug addict any longer because I'm a new creation in Christ.
Amen.
But God used me through the 12-step to plant many, many seeds along the way. Last night, as a matter of fact, I saw a guy. There's a meeting they hold over by my apartment building, and I was actually witnessing to a young man sitting outside, letting him know the importance of giving his life to Jesus Christ. So praise God for
Amen.
Your guest. Have him back, please, because he's full of wisdom and knowledge. Thank you.
Thank you, Chris. Alicia in Ohio, you're on the air.
Well, thank you. I also was a former addict, if you want to call it that. Basically, really what I want to say in a nutshell is, before I came to Christ, I had prayed for death for 2 solid years, and then found myself in AA for 10 years, and then became a Christian in 2000. And looking back, I really, truly believe that God did let the old me die and a new me rise through him and his written word. So how do we approach these people that use the Bible by saying all plants bearing seeds of its own kind is good? How do we battle that with the marijuana users?
Battle what with the marijuana user?
The scripture, there's like 3 references that'll say all plants bearing seeds of its own kind that produces the same thing is good.
Oh, I see. Yeah. That's the big argument from marijuana users is
you got about 30 seconds here, Mark.
Well, and that God made it and it's good, but God made it, and it has good properties, but it wasn't meant to be smoked and inhaled, and it's just like a poison or something that people want to use. So I think we have to present Scripture to them. That's what's going to change the heart, the Holy Spirit working with God's Word.
Amen. Alicia, thank you for the call, and to all others, we apologize to others we did not get to, but Mark, there's an email address if people want to follow up with you. Is that correct?
That's right.
Mark Shaw, and that's S-H-A-W, Mark Shaw at histruthinlove.org. Mark Shaw at histruthinlove.org. Mark, thank you so much for being with us on the broadcast today.
Well, thank you, Jim, for having me. I hope I'll be back.
And looking forward to that as well. Dr. Mark Shaw with us. The Heart of Addiction is the book, and if you'd like to obtain a copy, we're making it available. Our way of saying thank you for your support of $15 or more. It's just over 250 pages in length, filled with biblical truth to help guide through this very aspect, a biblical perspective on the heart of addiction. Available at vcyamerica.org or by calling us at 800-729-9829. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.